So happy Mother's Day. With that, we're going to launch in. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 18. So it's small group this Thursday. You know, we had a different small group topic that we were leaning into. And it really kind of dovetailed into where we were going this Sunday. And I said, hey, this is like, guys, what we're talking about now is really similar to where we're going to go Sunday. And they said, where are you going Sunday? And I said, we're going to go Matthew 18. And everybody in our group just chuckled and said, oh, a nice light and fluffy passage for Mother's Day, right? We're not diving into a light and fluffy Mother's Day passage, but it's good. It just kind of happened this way, but I think it's something that we all need to hear. I think it's going to be good for all of us, and I think that if we're going to function as a church that is keeping in step with God, going where he wants us to go, this is something that we all need to hear. So if you're at Matthew 18, awesome. If you're not, you can just listen in and I'll kind of read along and you can listen and trust me that I'm actually reading from Matthew 18. So before we get there, though, I want to set it up a little bit. And I want to set it up like this. I'm going to take you back to my college years. In college, I spent 4 years on an athletic team. Right? It was me and 8 to 12, depending on the year, actually more like 10 to 12 other guys. And it was a tennis team. I almost didn't tell you the sport because I don't want you to make fun of me. But you already didn't greet me well, so I'm just going to just continue to layer. I was on the tennis team. So I'm with these guys, right, for 4 years, and we're together all the time, right? We're practicing. We've got matches. We're on the road traveling to tournaments. We're doing, like, spring break. We're playing matches in Florida. Like, we're together all the time. And anytime you're with a group of people for that much time, over that duration of time, it's almost like a little sociological experiment if you have your eyes open to observe, right? I got 4 years of observing communal dynamics among a group of guys who were always together. And I learned a ton of things. But there was one point in my time on this team where this one observation became obviously clear to me. I didn't see it before this, but then there was this one day where it just like clicked and everything became clear to me regarding this one thing that I had observed. I observed this, that the topic of conversation in that group of guys was very frequently one of the guys on the team who didn't at that moment happen to be present in the discussion. Right, so like some of us are out to dinner and like two other guys went to this other place, right? The topic of conversation would randomly maybe become one of the two guys who's over there. And we'd talk about it. And oftentimes it wasn't like of the most flattering variety of things, right? So, but I just saw this probably early on and then I saw it again and again and again. And then the next thought that dawned on me wasn't a pleasant one. It went like this. It was, If the topic of conversation is frequently someone on the team who's not present, so wait a second, I'm not always here with these guys. I wonder what they talk about when I'm not here. And then I dismissed that because clearly there's nothing bad that they could have said about me. So I just kind of let that go. So my experience with those guys, I had that like, wow, that incredible insight of observation borne out over time with them. And since then, I've had the opportunity to see this play out in other communities that are very different than my tennis team, but communities nonetheless. Here's what I've seen over time regarding people and relationships. I see this in myself in marriage and as a father too, right? This is just like a fallen humanity truth, right? Here it is. We get easily annoyed and easily frustrated with other people. Right? We get easily angered. Sometimes it doesn't take much to get under our skin, right? And we just kind of get to that place where we're just a bit annoyed. And then sometimes out of that place of annoyment with other people, that frustration with other people, things they've done, things they've said, oftentimes what we will do is we will deal with that very, let's use the word, indirectly. Instead of taking my frustration to the place where maybe it should go, we'll just like take it to a bunch of other places, places where it essentially can't be solved, but we'll just kind of go indirectly and talk to other people about that thing. And I saw this with the tennis team, and I've seen it borne out in relationships over time. Beyond that, after we're easily annoyed and we go indirect with the communication of that annoyance, oftentimes the flavor of that communication is one that tears other people down and diminishes and demoralizes and pushes down. That's kind of the way we can be a lot of the time in our fallenness, right? But here's the beautiful thing. The beautiful thing is that God is absolutely not like that, right? The biblical word is that God is holy, which simply means that he is other, he is different, he is set apart, he is so radically different from us. The biblical word is holy. He is the exact opposite of that. So where we tend to be easily annoyed and easily angered by each other, he is patient with us, right? The scriptural word patient literally means long suffering, which means he puts up with a bunch of stuff that's not great about us, right? He just kind of loves us so much that he deals with some of our junk. Now, what he is he's faithful to deal with a few things at a time, but he doesn't assault us with everything that's wrong with us. If he did, if he showed up right now and just dropped a list in front of us of all the ways that we are messed up, here's what we would do. We would go home, lock ourselves in our bedroom in a dark depression and never come out because we couldn't handle it. It'd be too much, right? There's too much dysfunction and brokenness in us that we don't even see. And if God dropped it on us, it'd be too much. But he sees all that, but he doesn't bring it to our attention. He brings a few important things at a time, and then over time, he'll bring us a few more, one more, two more. He never drops the whole load on us because he's patient. He long suffers with us. He's not easily annoyed by us. All right, but when there is something of a certain nature of importance that he says, all right, got to talk to Brian about this, that's exactly what he does. He comes and he talks to Brian about it. And then if you've got something, he comes and he talks to you about it. He deals with us in a direct manner rather than an indirect manner. He's different from us. And then ultimately, he brings these things straight to us, not because he desires to tear us down. It's quite the opposite. He brings these things to us because his desire is to reach down and grab us and like lift us and push us up into a place of nobility and esteem and value and essentially glory. He wants to lift us to be more like him, to be better. It's his intention in everything that he does, even to the point of calling us out for something that needs to be called out. So God's goal, and it's a beautiful goal, is to make us like him. Right, in all of the ways that he has made us uniquely human with our different personalities and our different flavors, in those differences, he wants us to be like him. And so this morning, I want us to see that one of the ways he wants us to be like him is how we deal with each other when some stuff gets under our skin and some things go down. Right, so Matthew chapter 18, I'm going to read just a few verses starting in verse 15. Here is Jesus speaking to his disciples and speaking to us saying, hey guys, it's time to start being like me in this area. Here we go, verse 15 of Matthew 18. Jesus says, if your brother or sister sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother or sister. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Okay, brilliant what Jesus is saying here, and beautiful for the sake of growing a God-honoring community. But start in verse 15. Let's take it just a piece at a time, right? Step one, Jesus says, if you have a problem with somebody, here's what he says. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Okay, let's explain this a little bit. Here's what I know about me, and I think it's also true about you. If at one point in time, if it might even happen some point in this service, If you got an itch right here on your arm, right? It's not there, the itch is not there, everything's good, and then boom, your arm starts to itch. I don't know if you're like me, but here's what I do. I scratch, right? Do you do the same? Raise your hand if you do the same thing, right? Okay, when you have an itch, you scratch, right? Similarly, at some point today, my guess is, like me, you're gonna get thirsty. And when I thirst, here's what I do. I drink. Right? It's beautifully simple. When I itch, I scratch. When I thirst, I drink. When I have a problem with another individual, I go tell everybody else about it. Right? Okay, now let's just think about how absurd that is for just a moment. What if? what if later today I get a random itch on my arm, right? Oh my goodness, my arm is itching. Here's what I do. Get my cell phone. Hey, Megan. Unbelievable. It's happening again. Yeah, my arm itch. It's itching right now. Right now, it's itching. I don't know what to do about it. It just started. I didn't do anything to provoke it. I didn't say anything to it. I didn't look at it. Just out of nowhere, it just started itching. I'm so frustrated, right? Hang up. Call my mom. Mom, it's Brian again. Arm itching. I don't know what to do about this, right? Ridiculous. Isn't that crazy? Or same thing. If later today I get thirsty and I call one of you guys, I say, hey, it's Brian again. Yeah, it's happening again. I got thirsty yesterday. I got thirsty the day before that. I was thirsty the day before that. And I'm thirsty again. And I'm so tired of it. I don't know what to do about this, right? Hopefully, at some point, one of you would say, did you drink something, Brian? Go get a drink, brother, right? If your arm's itching, make a suggestion. Did you scratch it? Or are you not going to scratch it, right? So in the area of itching and scratching, of thirsting and drinking, we as human beings are so efficient at solving those problems. We're brilliant at it. I am incredible at solving those problems. But yet, so why is it then when we have relational variety problems, why is it that we go crazy, right? It's like a cloud of insanity settles over us and we just get irrational in what we would do in every other area of our lives. Somehow we're not able to put the pieces together and do it in the area of relationships, right? If there's a problem, Jesus says, take it. You itch, you scratch, you thirst, you drink. If you have a relational problem, you go to the person. It's so incredibly simple. But oftentimes, like my teammates, we tell anyone and everyone except the person we have a problem with. Now, what Jesus is saying here, right, it's brilliant on so many levels, and we're just going to plumb just a few of the levels. But it's brilliant in this way, right? This first act of when there's a problem, go to the person directly. What that causes us to do is it causes us to take what we'll call a more accurate stock in the situation regarding the offense, right? If I'm offended, if I'm hurt, if I perceive you've done something, if Jesus says my first step is to go talk to you, now what I have to do is stand back and say, okay, I'm feeling this way. Is this really of a sizable importance to bring to the other person? Are they really in the wrong? Is the offense really of the nature where they did something, where they crossed a line? Right? And I have to compute that. I have to do the odds in my head. I have to weigh the severity of it. And then at that point, if I decide it's not a big thing, it's of those categories of be patient and be long-suffering and don't be easily annoyed, easily angered. If it's in that category, then Jesus says, let it go. Right? But if it's of the more serious variety, I'm supposed to bring it to you. Right? And why that's so brilliant is because there's a difference between my feelings telling me that you're wrong and you being wrong. Right, because sometimes people say things, do things, something happens, and in my response to that, I'm feeling hurt, feeling angered, feeling annoyed, but then when I really stand back and think about it, I conclude, no, they didn't do anything wrong. This is really kind of like a me thing, right? And so when Jesus says, when you have a problem with somebody, go to them, there's this built-in sense of, is this something worth bringing, right? And I love how He brings this step by step. If it's big enough, take it to the person and talk it through. And then if you decide to go talk to the person, you're sitting down, and if in that conversation, if there's a sense of understanding that both sides get, if there's this sense of like, I'm sorry, I know that came across, I didn't mean for it to be like that, or I did mean for it to be like that, but I was in a bad place and now I'm back, I'm sorry that that happened, right? If you get to that place of reconciliation and forgiveness, then what you do there is you high five and you hug. And Jesus says at that point, you've won your brother or your sister back, right? That's the point. The point is not to tear them down and to criticize and to demean. The point is for reconciliation and to bring them back to a good place. And if that happens, then high fives and hugs are in order. Everybody wins. But if something is such a severe nature, severe is too harsh, if it's of a level where you feel like, I need to bring this, it's affecting the relationship. If you need to bring it to the person, and you and the person get together, and you're talking about it, and it doesn't go well, then Jesus says, take it to the next step. And here's the next step, verse 16. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Okay, so why is this the next step? Why is two or three witnesses a brilliant next step that Jesus brings us into in terms of solving relational problems? Well, this is brilliant because of what I'm going to call perspective bias. Right? When two individuals are not seeing eye to eye, there's a number of reasons probably why, but one of the reasons why is because there's a thing called perspective bias. Each of the individuals are seeing the thing through the only lens that they can see it, their own lens, their own history, their own experiences, their own personality, their own, all this matrix that makes us who we are. We see things through that. We can't not. And so we interpret circumstances through our lens. It's the way that it is. Here's how I know that perspective bias exists, aside from the fact that I have it myself. Have you ever been to a professional or any kind of sporting event, right? You go to an arena that's filled with 40,000 people, and typically those 40,000 people are cheering for the home team. And you can hear perspective bias erupt several times throughout the game when in unison a close call is made on the court, and then in unison 40,000 people erupt with boos and assaulting language on the referee because the call went against their team. It was a close call, maybe could have gone either way, but it goes against the home team, so 40,000 people say, boo, ref, you, and just things you don't want to say because they're like just bad things, right? And so, but think about that for a second. So some of the 40,000 people are people that are in the upper bowl of the stadium, which means they're like 8 miles away from the court, right? They can't even see it. They can just see like movement up there, but they don't even know what they're seeing. There's people up there that see a call that goes against their team and start yelling at the referee. When the referee he's a professional, right? Like this is what the guy does for a vocation. He's a professional referee. He does it full time. And the referee isn't 8 miles away from the scene. He's like 3 or 4 feet away from the scene. And the referee is trained in the art of knowing the rules. And his job is based upon him being unbiased, right? If a referee is biased, he's going to lose his job, right? So somehow, we in the upper bowl think that a close call goes against our team. We're right, and the referee, the trained professional who's 3 feet away from it, who is an objective person, maybe the only objective person in the building, they saw it wrong. Right? What is that? Aside from insanity, it's perspective bias. We see things not necessarily as they are, but as we want them or long for them to be. Right? So the NBA playoffs are here. Ladies, I don't know if you guys care about watching the Cavs, but maybe here's a way to help get you hooked in to watching a couple games with your man. Right? I want you to do a case study. And when your guy or your guys, if you've got sons, if they're on the couch, right? When a call goes against the Cavaliers, that's a close kind of call, I want you to just get a piece of paper and tally how many times your man yells at the TV, right? Just document, right? He yelled at the TV in the first quarter 3 times. He yelled a couple things at the TV that he shouldn't have 4 times in the second quarter. Just tally it up. And then on the other side of the ledger, all right, I want you to have, right, there's the Cavs ledger, and then there's the opponent ledger. Document how many times your man yells at the TV because a close call went against the other team. Right? Document how many times. How many times you're going to hear your man yell at the referees because of a call that went against the team the Cavs are playing. How many times you're going to hear that? None. None. So here's the thing. If justice and equity and fairness were the driving passion of your man's heart, it'd be 50-50, right? I can't believe he called that against Steph Curry. That was not a foul. He didn't foul LeBron, right? You're never going to hear that because we don't care. We actually kind of cheer that, right? Woo, we got away with one there, right? But when it's going against the cow, are you kidding me? That's horrible, right? We don't have a sense of justice in fairness all the time. Can we just admit it, right? We have perspective bias. And so when two individuals are having a hard time seeing something and getting mutually agreed on that thing together, Jesus says, bring in two or three others, bring in some referees who don't have a dog in the hunt, who love both of you, who are objective in their vision, and then just bring this in front of them. And then at that point, let the two or three weigh in and speak what needs to happen. And then at that point, when they have weighed in, they say, this person, you were clearly wrong here, and you need to apologize, whatever you need to do, right? Perfect. Now at that point, if after listening to the two or three weigh into this, right, if both parties are humble enough to listen and to receive that, then at that point, hopefully, there's high fives, there's hugs, there's apologies, there's reconciliation. That's the goal. That's what God wants to see happen. And then at that point, everybody wins. Yeah, it had to go to round two, but that's okay. It's okay. We've got things we need to deal with. If it goes to round two, if it doesn't get past the one-on-one thing, if it has to go to the two or three witnesses, okay. As long as it works out good, high fives and hugs. That's what happens in community. We've got to work through stuff. But still, after it goes to two or three, if the recommendations of the two or three are not adhered to by one or both, then Jesus says, then take it to the next stage, which is verse 17, right? If he refuses to listen to them, to the two or three, then tell it to the whole church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Meaning, cut him off. Okay, now we all say, hold on. I thought God was a God of grace and kindness. I thought that everything that God did was as a desire to build up, not to tear down. Why then are you saying that at this point, if someone is unresponsive to the whole church saying, this is the way it is, you're not seeing it clearly, deal with it. If they say no, why do we kick them out? That doesn't sound like love and kindness. And the answer is it absolutely is love and kindness. Let me put it to you like this. Supposing you go to the doctor this week, and the doctor comes back into the room and says, hey, I've got some news for you. Your pancreas is riddled with cancer. Radiation's not going to work. There's no medications that we have that are going to solve this thing. What do you want to do about the pancreas? Do you know what I say? Cut it out. I'm not sure what my pancreas does, right? I know it does something good because God made our body parts to do something good. I am a fan of my pancreas. I am for it. I love it. But when it's doing its proper thing in my body, I'm all about it. But when it gets riddled with cancer and it's infested and it can't be treated, then it becomes dangerous to every other part of my body. Right now, my liver is in danger because the cancer could spread. My lymph nodes are in danger because that cancer could spread. Right when there's a part of my body that is incredibly sick and will taint the other parts around it for the sake of my whole body staying alive and thriving, I will say to the doctor, please cut it out. And that would be his recommendation. He just needs my assent. But his recommendation will be to cut that part out because it could infect every other part. So here's the thing, right? Someone has gone through three stages of mediation. One-on-one, introducing of the two or the three. They bring it in front of the church. At that point, if they're unwilling to submit or to make right whatever thing they have made wrong, at that point, it is abundantly clear through three cycles of process that their heart is hard. it is so clear that their heart is sick. There's something cancerous about that person that hasn't been addressed and has gotten so toxic that they are refusing to submit themselves to God and to his church. And it's a dangerous place to have somebody among you who is in that kind of a situation. So, in order to protect the body, the church, Jesus says, at that point, you have to cut out that part because the body is so important. But it's not just about the body being important. It also is the best thing for that individual who may have to be cut out. There's this thing in psychological circles called creating a crisis. You guys familiar with that? Sometimes people find themselves in such a pattern of dysfunction that they can't pull out. They can't stop it. They can't change it. They're just stuck in this pattern of hurt or abuse or whatever it is. They're just stuck. And psychologists say at some point, maybe the only thing that might reach them is you have to create a crisis in their life, something of such magnitude that it really is like a seismic shaking of the person. It's like, and it makes them maybe see themselves and their circumstances and what they're doing through such a seismic event that they can get a clear sense of what's wrong with them and what they're doing. But outside of creating a crisis, they're never going to see the full magnitude of the nastiness of whatever it is that they're involved in. So this kicking somebody out of the church at the end of the third time when they've said, no, I refuse to listen, it is essentially God's ordained way of creating a crisis for someone. And later on, when the Apostle Paul comes and instructs the church on this specifically, he's going to say that the goal of kicking somebody out of church, I don't even like that language, it's hard. The goal of removing somebody for a time from the church body is, again, not to diminish or to belittle or to shame. It is in order to restore them. But they need something desperately shakable done to them to help them to see, to soften their heart, to change whatever is wrong in them. So this creating of the crisis, removing them from the body, is with the ultimate hope that they will be reintroduced back in, that the pancreas will then be resubmitted into the body, but as a healthy part. Amen. That's the whole goal. So this is good for everybody, right? That's why Jesus recommends it, because that's what God is all about. Sometimes we need a crisis created. And at the end of the three things, it's pretty clear that somebody's in a desperate place. They need something desperate done to shake them. Okay, now just one more, I just want to show you one more reason why I think that this is God being gracious and kind in all of the things that he is saying to do here when you have an offense or a problem with somebody else, right? In the scriptures, there are individual stories, and those individual stories that we hear have meaning, and it's very important. But one of the first things my New Testament professor told me is it's not just the individual stories that have meaning, but it's the relation of how the stories are told one after the other, where there's this like meta meaning that's being woven together, right? So if Jesus talks about this and then this and then this, sometimes this relates to this. And we have to have eyes to see that. Okay, so the story that Jesus tells immediately before this passage about if your brother sins against you is the parable of the lost sheep. So Jesus tells, and here's the shortened, condensed version of it. Jesus says, if you're a shepherd and you have 100 sheep, right, and that's your life, you're caring for those sheep, you love them, you value them, you want to see good things happen to the sheep. He says, if one of them wanders away, you're with 99, one of them's gone. Jesus says, every shepherd will do this. They will leave the 99 and frantically and feverishly pursue the one that has strayed. They will do that because they value the one that's lost. And after Jesus explains this story, then he goes into this passage that we have just talked through, which leads me to believe that part of God's ordained mechanism for pursuing and seeking and finding straying sheep, it happens through his body of people. We are part of the process. See, because if one of us is straying, that means that we're probably not being receptive to God's voice. We're not hearing from him clearly. And whenever there's a break in relationship vertically, at some point it's going to come out horizontally, and we happen to be the ones who are going to see it, we're going to experience it, we're going to be on the other side of that breaking of relationship with God, and it's going to come out in nastiness horizontally. So when we see that, God says, you're part of the sheep reconciling process. And the way that we do that is when we see somebody offend us personally, We go talk to the person. That's part of seeking the lost sheep. And when that person doesn't listen, we grab the two or three witnesses and we try to establish the matter together. That's part of seeking the straying sheep. And then when we bring that person in front of the whole church and say, hey, here's what we're seeing, let's get this thing right. It is the ultimate end goal. The process is seeking of the straying sheep. So here's the thing. If we don't engage and participate in God's part of God's ordained mechanism for seeking straying sheep, then what happens to sheep that are straying among us? They veer and they keep veering and they're gone, right? But God says, when you see them stray, deal with it one-on-one, and then hope they'll come back. And generally they will, because we all are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Can we just, yes, the song is true, right? So when we veer away, one person says, hey, I see this thing, I'm concerned about this thing. You say, oh, you're right, my heart is straying, I'm coming back, right? It's part of how God brings us back again and again and again, because we all need brought back again and again and again, right? It's just the way we are. And so part of the importance of church is that we are in a place where we have such a depth of relationship with other people that we bump up against each other in our straying. And we are the first line of defense to keep us from veering off course. So what that means is, it means we have to have the courage to deal with the thing directly. When the itch happens, you scratch it. When the thirst happens, you drink. And when the relational problem erupts, you have to step into it directly for the sake of the other person. And this is how God has set it up. So when something needs to be said, love says it. All right, so here's the thing. Like God, we need to be patient and long-suffering with each other. Every time that you were annoyed by somebody in this room, don't say it. Every time somebody in this room does something that frustrates you, zip it up, right? But there are certain levels of things that impact the relationship and that you see and you're like, oh, there's something about that. And then when it gets to that point, if it's impacting the relationship, what you have to do is say something. But the something that you say isn't out there to everybody else. It's got to be direct. It's got to go right to the person. And then ultimately, in your goal, and you have to check your heart in this, the goal has to not be to tear that person down because they've hurt you or wronged you or whatever. The goal has to be to build them up, to restore them to relationship with you, and ultimately, if need be, that they would even check back into their walk with God that maybe they've veered away from. This is how God wants us to love each other as we follow him. It is part of God's mechanism for seeking straying people. So if you don't have a healthy church that's relating well to each other, you're not going to have healthy individuals because the checks and balances has been removed. The Spirit of God longs to work in us, among us, and through us for the sake of the rest of us. So moms, we've got all these first-time moms here. I just want to tie this into you guys real quick. For the next 18 years of your kids' lives, you are going to be the person they see the most. And you're going to see them the most of anybody else in their lives. You're going to observe your kids' behavior. You're going to hear the things that come out of your kids' mouth. And you're going to be the one that is able to probably best discern where your kids are straying off course, right? And part of God's beautiful design in the fabric of the family is a microcosm of the church. And so as parents, as moms, you're like pastors here. And it is your God-given call to observe where they are straying and speak into that. Not all the time, not just because you're easily annoyed or angered, right? But you love them enough. But when there's those few things that you see, you got to step into that stuff and deal with it head on for the sake of loving and raising and guiding your kids. And that's all of us, right? It's not just for moms, although moms carry a huge load in that. It's for all of us. Amen. So with that, let's pray. We're going to sing a couple more songs and even just thank God for how he deals with us so well. Father in heaven, thank you for loving us enough to call us to be like you and to follow you in your ways. And Father, your ways are good. our ways are not. But we want to follow you in your way of being human, and we want to be like you. So help us. God, help us as a church to love each other enough to enter into relationship and to lovingly put up with stuff along the way. But at the right time, when we see stuff that needs dealt with, God, give us the courage and the love to step into those conversations. And would you, through this, grow us in relationship together? Grow us in our affection for you and our appreciation for you, and help us to be a church, a body that is dynamically healthy and that is just wildly in love with you and together seeking your mission through us to the rest of the world. God, get us healthy. Make us more healthy, because that's what you're all about. So even now, God, maybe there's conversations that you want to prompt and speak into our mind that you want to make us aware that we need to have. We give you the freedom to do that. Because we love you and we trust you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.